Good morning. It's nice to see all of you here this morning. Especially, we are thankful if you are visiting with us, and thank you for taking the time to locate us here and be with us to worship the Lord this morning. And we're also thankful for those who are not here in physical attendance, but are engaging online. And even though our numbers may be low on the board, we could probably add another possibly 10 or 15 to that of those who are viewing from home. And we're thankful that they are taking the time and energy to be with us this morning as well. Well, when you boil it down, I would suggest that the overall message of the Bible is fairly easy to understand. And that's that God created us, and he created us for a reason. And he has put each of us on this earth so that we may find him, that we may essentially find him. And from the moment we are given life, I would say that he begins seeking us. He is seeking to find us. But we have to put in that effort to find him as well. And with these thoughts in mind, I'd like to spend our time this morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And this is the account that we are of Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus, that I would say most of us, if we've spent any time in a church building at all or in a church service, are familiar with Zacchaeus, especially if we were brought up in the church. That Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I wasn't brought up in the church, so I never sang that song, but I've heard a lot about it over the years. But for the sake of time, rather than read the entire account through, we're just going to go ahead and take it a verse or two at a time, and hopefully we can find some valuable lessons in this passage of Scripture, and I hope they will be helpful to you. More than anything, I hope they are pleasing to God is the way we look at this. But let's just take the first couple of verses and begin looking at this passage. Luke 19, 1 through 2. And he entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. Now, when we read through this passage, we're not told a whole lot about Zacchaeus, but one thing we do see here in the second verse is that he was a chief tax gatherer. And most scholars believe that means that he wasn't just, you know, somebody like Matthew who sat at a booth and collected taxes, but he subcontracted other tax gatherers to do that for his business. He was in charge of perhaps all of Jericho, the taxes of collecting the taxes of all of Jericho, or perhaps a district of Jericho, and he had other tax gatherers working under him. And most of us know that tax gatherers were Jewish individuals who made their living by collecting taxes from their fellow Jews on behalf of the occupying Roman government. So they're not a very popular group of individuals. They're kind of considered as traitors, for one thing. And they're also, you know, tax gatherers. I mean, you know, how many of us have aspired to work for the IRS and be a tax gatherer? How many of us encourage our children to be tax, you know, collectors or things like that? We don't. Even our view of tax collectors is probably not the greatest, even though there might, you know, that they might be completely legitimate and honest individuals. It's just not something we like to do. So already they had something against them already. But their reputation was so bad during the time of the New Testament that often in the Gospels, you see their name or their description, tax gatherers conjoined with sinners, the tax gatherers and sinners. And we see that almost every time we see that they are described as being tax gatherers and sinners. I think the King James said publicans, not to be confused with Republicans, but tax gatherer, the publicans and sinners. But you may confuse that rightly at times. But even Jesus himself uses the expression tax gatherers and sinners a couple times, not necessarily negatively, but more so as a means of teaching. But John the Baptist's instruction to the tax gatherers who came to hear him speak was to collect no more than is appointed you. And I think that tells us a lot about tax gatherers right there, that there was a temptation or perhaps a propensity on their part to, rather than just collect the tax that was due the Roman government and make a little bit of a commission on it, that they would inflate what the people they were collecting taxes from owed, and they would pocket it, and in the process make themselves very rich. But that just spoke even worse against them to the people, because they not only were traitors working for the Roman government, they were also, you know, to add insult to injury, skimming off the top and even stealing from their fellow countrymen in the process. And they were also spending a considerable amount of time with Gentiles, because they were working and dealing and employed by Gentiles. So they were despised for a number of reasons. And we're told here that Zacchaeus was not just a tax gatherer. He was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And that may have caused some people to conclude, well, he's obviously skimming off the top. He's obviously stealing from people as well. But notice what we're told in verse 3 here. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And I would suggest that Jesus' reputation must have preceded him. I think the clear implication here is that Zacchaeus had never seen Jesus. He had never seen him before, and he was trying to see who he was. So he must have heard about Jesus, I would think. Here's this miracle worker. He's been followed by myriads of thousands of people at times. He is said to speak as no man has ever spoken before. He has healed multiple people. He even healed two blind men in the very city of Jericho. And I don't know if it's on this same occasion or not. And surely Zacchaeus had heard, everybody knew about what Jesus was doing. We just think of the two men on the road to Emmaus. Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what happened? Everybody knew about Jesus and what he was doing, and that people thought, this may be the prophesied Messiah. This may be the one. And here's Zacchaeus, who has never seen him, and he wanted to see who Jesus was. He was trying to see who Jesus was. You know, I really think that describes a lot of people in our world today. They've heard about Jesus. They could probably recount a miracle. He walked on the water. How many people don't know Jesus walked on the water? Eddie Money had a song about it. You know, if I could walk on water, I would do this, or things like that. They have heard that Jesus was a great teacher. They could probably quote a verse or two. Judge not that ye be not judged. I'm sure most people can quote that verse. Or do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I think probably two of the most quoted verses in the Bible. But like Zacchaeus, that they've never seen Jesus for themselves. Everything they know about him is just what they hear about. Just that what they hear other people say. And I really think that's true. I had an experience early this year. A young man who had been working for me came into my office. He's a college student, was going over here to UNCA. And just a nice young man, very hard worker. I heard good things about him, highly intelligent. And he came in to tell me he was moving on. And I was really sincerely sorry to see him go, but I understood he was studying engineering and got tired of doing, I don't know if he got tired of doing electrical work, but it served his purpose, and he was moving on. And in my office, I try to keep one of these gift Bibles on a little end table next to one of my sofas, kind of for a conversation piece to let people know that, you know, I am spiritually minded. He was sitting on the couch, and I thought I'd use this as an opportunity to have a discussion with him since he was leaving. And I said, have you ever read the Bible? And his answer was, no, not really. So here's a man in his young 20s. He's a college student, and he's never read the Bible. That doesn't surprise us, does it? Well, we ended up talking for about 30 to 45 minutes, and he seemed very, you know, interested in what I had to say, and I talked to him about the Bible and some things, and he had some questions for me, which I always appreciate. And he left that morning with the Bible in his hand. and my encouragement to read it. And he's not the first individual I've done that with, but I think I've had four or five guys work for me that when I ask people to tell, have you ever read the Bible? And they're like, no, I've never really checked it out. If you've never read the Bible, then you really have never seen Jesus for yourself. You're only hearing what other people have to say about him. And like Zacchaeus, we might have heard some things about Jesus, but unless we've taken the time to see him for ourselves, then we really don't know who he is. But notice what else we're told here in this verse, that he was unable to see him because of the crowd. And I was thinking about that, and all these people, who knows how many, were following Jesus through the streets of Jericho, and they were blocking a clear view of who Jesus is. And I'm afraid that's a problem we face today, that a lot of people really can't get a good view of Jesus because of the crowd who claims to be following him. You know, I did a little research, and the recent Pew studies, and this number's been going down, said that 65% of people in the United States claim to be Christian. They say they are Christians. I think our last, well, probably all the presidents have claimed to be Christian, but you know, Bill Clinton, you know, George W. Bush, Barack Obama, Donald Trump, and Joe Biden, they all claim to be Christians. What do they have in common in terms of their religion? I mean, nothing. You cannot see Jesus by looking at the crowd. I promise you that. And, you know, even, you know, I don't want people to look at me and say, there's the perfect example of Jesus Christ, because I'm not. I fall short. I don't always do what I want to do. And what's the biggest issue most people have with Christians? They're hypocritical. These people who claim to follow, they're all hypocrites. Well, is that going to be your excuse someday when you stand before God? I didn't investigate Jesus because all these people that claim to follow him are doing this and that and the other. I'm not sure that's going to hold water in the judgment day. But, you know, we can never be assured we're getting a clear view of Jesus Christ by viewing somebody who claims to follow him. And it's no wonder that the world has a bad taste in their mouth about those who claim to be Christians when we have these charlatans on television claiming to be these religious leaders who behind the scenes seem to have no vestige of morality whatsoever, don't seem to care one bit about what is right and true and honorable, but live their lives in complete debauchery behind the scenes. And it's no wonder that people are turned off by that. I'm turned off by it. You cannot get a clear view of Jesus by turning on your television and listening to a televangelist, I promise you that. Or for that matter, anyone necessarily who follows. Now let's hope that people can see Jesus Christ living in our lives and that we are good examples. And we've got to be careful. But that, you know, we all fall short. We all fall short of that standard, even at our best. So we need to make sure we're pointing people to take their own look at Jesus Christ, to get a view of them for itself. But, you know, it wasn't just the crowd that was the problem for Zacchaeus, was it? He had an obstacle, didn't he? It says here that he was small in stature. I don't know if that's politically correct these days. I think we would have to say he was vertically challenged. He couldn't see over these people. They were blocking the view of Jesus. Dare I say he was short? Can we say that? Can we say someone's short anymore? I'm not sure we can even say that. But, you know, he had a choice to make here at this point, didn't he? He could have said, I can't even see over these people. I'm not going to go. This isn't fair. I'm just going to go back to my house where I have all my gold and, all my stuff. And I'm not even going to try. This is just, you know. He could have seen himself as a victim of his genetics and said, no, I'm not doing this. You know, it's easy to do that. It's easy to say that, you know, the hand I've been dealt, you know, this is not fair. I have reasons not to do this. I had a discussion with a young man one time who was struggling with sin. And we were talking, and I was trying to encourage him. He was a Christian. And I said, listen, I said, we all struggle with different things. We all have challenges in our lives. And his response was, but it's different for me. Well, first of all, I question that. Because what that's saying is that I've had a bad hand dealt to me, and it's different for me, and I'm never going to conquer this battle because I'm a victim, basically, is what he's saying. I question whether that's, but even if it is different, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able to bear, no matter who we are. It's not that different. And, you know, granted, we are all dealt different hands. We all grow up in different environments. We all have different struggles in our lives. And I guarantee that this person does not know about that person's struggle, and this person doesn't know what that person went through. And just because somebody seems to have it together and has got some stability in their lives doesn't mean they didn't have some obstacles to overcome to get there. And we can make excuses all we want about, well, I'm too short, or my upbringing was too difficult, or you don't know where I grew up, you know, and the things that happened there. But that's not what Zacchaeus did, is it? What did he do? He rose to the challenge. He said, I want to see Jesus. I want to see who he really is. And then we have Luke 19 and verse 4 here. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And despite his limitations, which, you know, really weren't that challenging, but I've never been that short where I couldn't see over a crowd, so I don't know. He went out of his way to get a glimpse of Jesus, not just a glimpse of Jesus, but to see Jesus for himself. And, you know, I think part of the reason that many people don't take the time to see Jesus for themselves, because they're just lazy. I don't mean to be, but they just, it's too much work. I had a discussion with someone years ago. I can't even remember what the topic was. I think, you know, we were talking about worship, and I that's what it was. And I asked him the question. I said, do you think it matters to God how we worship him, that whether he cares what we offer to him in worship? And he said, that's just too hard to think about. I mean, that was his response. That's just too hard. I'm not going to go to the effort to figure that out. Well, that's not a very good attitude. Notice what we're told in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. And we know this passage. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. You know why? Because you're just going with the flow. You're just following the crowd. You're not paddling upstream. You're just doing what is the easiest thing to do. And that is the easy way. It's easy to do that. And just say, you know, I don't want to dig too deep here. I just want to go. But notice what it says in the latter part of this passage. And the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And I was in a Bible study, and a young woman pointed this out to me, and I've never forgotten it. She says, to find something implies that you are looking for it, that you are seeking it, that you are putting effort into it. And those who find the narrow way are those who are seeking. They're not those that are just going along with the crowd and everyone else around them. And it seems to me Zacchaeus is a great example of that. He He couldn't see Jesus through the crowd, but he made a way where he could see him and climbed up in a tree. And that may not have been a very dignified thing to do for somebody who's a successful, you know, as much as he was despised, he still had that professional, you know, I'm a tax collector. I'm not going to climb a tree. That could have been his attitude. But rather than do that, he humbled himself to get a good look at Jesus. Verses 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. You know, there's something interesting that kind of happens here that I was thinking about as I was studying this passage is, you know, when Zacchaeus got up in the tree, he not only gave himself a good view of Jesus, what else did he do? He gave Jesus a pretty good view of him, didn't he? He pretty much revealed himself to Jesus, exposed himself to him. And the risk we run when we make an effort to see Jesus for ourselves is that we expose our hearts and lay them bare to him. And I sincerely think that's the main reason some people don't want to get too good a look at Jesus Christ. Because they're afraid of what they're going to find or read or what Jesus is going to see in their hearts. And I know this from my own personal experience. And I know I've shared this with you. But when I was 19 years old, I began seeking. I knew there was something more to this life than just living on this earth. I became convicted of that. And I was practicing Buddhism. I was doing all these other things. I was trying to find meaning and purpose in this life. And I went on a hiking trip with one of my friends one week. And we were actually meeting another friend that had camped back into the woods about 16 miles, hiked back in. And we got started late after work. And we got about 8 miles in and it was dark. And we're trying to find our way on the trail and with flashlights. And we went by this guy, had a campfire and camp all set up, camping all by himself. And he says, hey, why don't you all come and camp with me? So we did, and I was talking to the guy about meditation, and he says, well, you know, I think you should really be meditating on something other than nothing. And he began talking to us about the Bible. And, you know, we had a good evening. We left and went to see our friend, came back the next 2 days later, and the guy was still there. Got another conversation with him on the way out. And as we left, you know, he said, you really need, just give the Bible a chance. You know, well, I was from California, so I'm open-minded. You know, I got to do this because I'm a Californian. I'm open-minded. So I got back to my home. I was living with my father and stepmother at the time, and I thought I'd seen a Bible somewhere, and I found my stepmother's King James Bible sitting on a shelf, all dusty, hadn't been opened in years, I'm sure. And I started thumbing through the pages of it. I didn't know what I was looking for, but I said, well, I'm going to look at the Bible because this guy, you know, said to do it. And I stumbled across the parable of the sower. And I proceeded to read the parable of the sower. And by the time I was done, I was trembling. Because I knew that Jesus Christ was asking me to make a decision regarding him and his word. And it terrified me. And I closed the Bible and I put it back on the shelf and I went out and partied with my friends is what I did. Now, obviously, that's not the rest of the story. And as Earl was teaching class this morning, he went to John 16 and verse 8, where it says the Holy Spirit will convict you regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. And I really think that's what was happening there. I believe that with all that's where the Holy Spirit convicts us in God's word. And the reason people don't want to go there is because they're afraid of what they're going to find so often. That the light shines in the darkness and the darkness is not comprehended. And the darkness doesn't want the light. That's why Jesus was crucified when you think about it. One passage we could consider is Hebrews 4. I didn't have room for it on the 12 through 13. And I think this is such a profound passage to consider when we think about the Word of God and what it says. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Did you notice when Zacchaeus was up in the tree and Jesus saw him? But he called him by name. How did Jesus know Zacchaeus' name? Zacchaeus had never seen Jesus before, had he? Doesn't appear to be the case. Well, you know, somebody would say, well, you know, they were in the crowd. Oh, that's Zacchaeus, the tax collector. That's not how Jesus knew his name. Jesus knew his name because he knew everything about him. He knew exactly what Zacchaeus needed. And he cared about Zacchaeus. And just a second here. Sorry, I have an iPad and I gestured and slid up about 8 pages. No, not that far. But I've got to find my place again. We see here that Zacchaeus received Jesus gladly. But notice what the crowd thought about Jesus' comment to Zacchaeus in verse 7. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." You know, there's a lot we could talk about here regarding how these individuals viewed Zacchaeus. The implication of their words is that they considered themselves good enough for Jesus to come into their home, but not good enough for him to go into his home, this tax gatherer, this man everyone knew was a sinner. They were being self-righteous, weren't they? You know, we have a whiteboard back here that we used to use quite a bit, but now, you know, since PowerPoint began, Ray Coney's will use it occasionally. I think Dave Messer used it not too long ago. But we had a work day a few weeks ago cleaning things out, and we talked about whether we should throw the thing away because it is just covered in marks, black and red and green, that, you know, what happens with whiteboards is that if you don't, you know, as soon as you use them, if you don't erase them and clean them really well, that ink, though it's supposed to be, you know, temporary, becomes permanent, and it penetrates the surface. And that board is just covered in blemishes. You cannot get it clean. Well, you know, every one of us starts our life with a whiteboard. And we don't have our own eraser. We can't erase the marks that we make on it. And it doesn't matter what we have written on that board. They're all blemished. So whether we look at the tax gatherer or the prostitute or the drug dealer or the person who's addicted or whatever else it might be and say, that man is a sinner, we need to be looking at ourselves and recognizing ourselves as sinners. Which one of us, as Jesus stated, was the greatest commandment, has loved the Lord our God with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our mind? Who wants to raise their hand? We've all blemished that board. We're all sinners in need of salvation. And it seems to me that those in the crowd, and it seemed to be a large part of them, who were saying he's going to stay with the sinner, didn't see that in themselves. And unless we see ourselves as God sees us, then we're not seeing ourselves accurately. Of all the people in the crowd that day, of all the people standing on the street watching him pass by, why did Jesus single out Zacchaeus to stay in his home? Well, Zacchaeus, first of all, made himself visible to Jesus. He showed him who he was. But I think Zacchaeus also recognized his sin. And I'm reminded of what we're told, and I've got this on the reference on the screen anyway, Matthew 9:9-13. Turn over there. This is Jesus' calling of Matthew, another tax gatherer, one who Jesus called to be an apostle and even wrote this gospel, which we're reading from right now. Matthew 9:9-13. And there was a similar situation there. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And it happened as he was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And the point isn't that there's all these righteous people that Jesus didn't call. There are no righteous people. Jesus only calls those who recognize they are sinners and see that need in themselves. And it seems to me that unlike many in that crowd, and Jesus knew this about Zacchaeus, that Zacchaeus knew he needed something more than what he had. That despite his riches, despite his position, despite perhaps the parties he was having with his fellow tax gatherers, whatever else it might have been, that he was empty. And Jesus had something to offer him. And he saw that in Jesus. And we see that in the previous verse, that he gladly came down from the tree. Verse 8. This is after they had grumbled about Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." You know, it strikes me as kind of odd that these would be the first words out of Zacchaeus' mouth to Jesus. But apparently what has happened is he's out of the tree by now. They're not up in the tree talking. He's come out of the tree and they're walking toward his house. And he, I'm sure, has heard what those around him are saying about him. Can you imagine being looked down upon by people like that, to be held in such contempt by people? And he's assuring Jesus. You know, there's really a lot that could be said and a lot that people have talked about. What does Zacchaeus mean? What is going on here? But what I think he's saying here is that Zacchaeus has been convinced of something regarding Jesus. This man knew his name. How would he know his name? He knows that he's come to believe, it seems to me, that this is the Messiah, that this is the person everybody thinks it might be. And to put it simply, what Zacchaeus seems to be doing here, in my mind, is demonstrating his willingness to repent of his sins and give his life in complete service to God. And that's exactly how Jesus sees it. Because notice what he says in verses 9 and 10 here. "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" As we've discussed, there are a number of lessons that we can learn from this encounter that Jesus had with Zacchaeus. I think one is that we need to see Jesus for himself. We can't just take other people's word about who Jesus is. We can't look at the crowd and say that's a good representation of Jesus. We have to go to the source, the very source that reveals him. We can't take anyone's word for it. We've got to see him for ourselves. And then we've also got to put effort into seeing him. I think of what we're told in Hebrews 11:6, that those who believe in God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There has to be effort. We have to see ourselves as God sees us. We have to see ourselves as sinners in need of salvation. And if we aren't doing that, if we can't do that, then we're not seeing ourselves how we need to see ourselves. We are not righteous. No, not one, as Paul said in Romans chapter 3, I believe. But it seems to me that the main story of this lesson is that Jesus Christ is actively seeking people. He's actively seeking us. He's actively seeking you. From the time you were born, you have been in God's heart and in his mind, and you were created for the purpose of seeking and serving him, and he is seeking you, and he is giving you opportunities to find him if you will just look for him. And what the story of Zacchaeus clearly demonstrates is God doesn't care what we did in our past. He doesn't care what sins we've committed. He doesn't care how many bad choices we've made. As far as the east is from the west, he will separate our sins from us, we're told in the book of Psalms, I believe. As far as the east is from the west. He doesn't care about those things. He cares about your soul and having a relationship with you. And he's asking you to allow him into your home. He wants to dwell with you in his presence and restore your relationship to God, which you lost when you sinned, which we all lost when we sinned. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation, we would encourage you to come forward. If you know what you need to do to make your life right with God, please come forward and we will help you do that. If you do not know what to do, begin reading God's word. Read the Gospels, read the book of Acts, read the epistles, read the Old Testament. I'd start in that order if I were you. If you want some help knowing what you need to do to be right with God, we would be more than happy to assist you in that. Or if you're a Christian and you've fallen away from God, and you have not been seeking him, you don't have to stay in that situation. You don't have to stay in that condition. You can make that right. Beginning today, as Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. If you are receptive to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing.